Welcome back to Through the Word, Exodus 24 today, and a story that rather challenges our theology. Can a person see God and live?
I have to admit, the Bible is somewhat confusing on this matter. Good biblical theology tells us that no one can see God, or at least no one can survive seeing God. However, here in Exodus 24, they did. They saw God and they lived. So, how did they do it?
There's much more for us here in chapter 24. Moses builds an altar, sealing the covenant with blood. The law on tablets of stone. So, let's dig in, and maybe the details here will help us answer the big question.
Good thinking. Verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, and Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. You are to worship at a distance, but Moses alone is to approach the Lord. The others must not come near, and the people may not come up with him." So God is mixing things up again. Back at the Ten Commandments, the Lord spoke for everyone to hear. Then the last three chapters were all God speaking directly to Moses alone. Now God wants Aaron and two of his sons to draw near, along with 70 elders.
I think it's important that the people know this isn't just a Moses thing, though Moses is clearly set apart. And in verse 3, "When Moses went and told the people all the Lord's words and laws, they responded with one voice, 'Everything the Lord has said, we will do.' Moses then wrote down everything the Lord had said."
The promise that the Israelites here make sounds great, and it was probably sincere, but it will prove to be vanity. They will not do everything the Lord has said. The Israelites will break God's rules, a lot, and soon.
Their promise was understandable. God's law is good, and the people just witnessed the awesome power of God over Sinai. God is awesome. Yes, we'll do what he said. Their allegiance to God was well placed, but their confidence in their own ability, not so much.
Self-confidence is tricky. We want our kids to be confident and strong, but confidence in self will undoubtedly fail you. God's law is good, but apart from God, I am not.
And watch what happens next. It appears to be another story for another day, but watch the connection carefully. Back in verse 4, "Moses got up early the next morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and set up 12 stone pillars representing the 12 tribes of Israel."
So, right after the Israelites make their promise to follow the law, Moses builds an altar, a place for sacrifice. And as we move through the Torah and all of God's instructions for the Israelites, we will find these two elements side by side throughout, God's law and God's altar. The law will give directions for how to live righteously, but the altar will provide the sacrifice necessary to make atonement, to get them right when they've done wrong.
Do not miss that. The altar is crucial. If you just read the law and skip the altar, you may fall into the same self-confidence and self-righteousness that the Israelites did. But without the altar, you can't be righteous. And the altar in the Old Testament always points us to the cross in the New. We can only be right with God as we meet God at the cross.
Now, the altar was built at the foot of Mount Sinai with 12 stone pillars for 12 tribes of Israel. The sacrifices made on the altar were for all the people, just as Jesus died for all the world, and the stone pillars would create a memorial that lasts. And if you recall our discussion about the location of the real Mount Sinai and the evidence and arguments regarding Jebel Makla in Saudi Arabia, this one's pretty interesting. At the foot of Jebel Makla, there's clear evidence of a large man-made altar with large rocks forming a chute to line up cattle leading up to it.
And right there at the altar, there are 10 marble pillars, all circular, 18-inch diameter, clearly carved and rounded by human hands. And a marble quarry was found nearby as well. There are 10 there now, and if they are the same pillars, it simply means that 2 have been moved or taken. Again, you can see pictures of all of it and review the evidence at jabalmakla.com. Pretty amazing stuff. Go check it out.
Back in verse 5, "Then he sent young Israelite men, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed young bulls as fellowship offerings to the Lord. Moses took half the blood and put it in bowls, and the other half he splashed against the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it to the people, and they responded, 'We will do everything the Lord has said. We will obey.'"
Sounds like the Israelites are making the same promise. But the context is different now. Three things changed that make this one a covenant promise. First, Moses wrote the words of the law, like a contract. Second, Moses read the book, and then the people responded. It was God's word first. And third, the blood of the sacrifice. Notice in verse 8, Moses then took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, "This is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words."
A covenant sealed in blood. It's a notion understood across many cultures, like the concept of blood brothers, cutting hands and swearing an oath. Now, if my boys are listening, do not do this. Here, half the blood was splashed against the altar, connecting it with God, and the other half sprinkled on the people, completing the connection.
And in much the same way, Jesus established the new covenant in his blood. The blood sprinkled here may sound gross to you and I, but the blood had to be applied to the people to seal the covenant, just as the blood of Christ has to be applied to our lives for our forgiveness.
And watch what happens next. Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel went up and saw the God of Israel.
Okay, hold on. This is the wild part. I distinctly remember reading that no one could see God.
And you're right. It's here in Exodus 33. No man shall see me and live. And John 1 tells us that no one has seen God at any time. So what happened here? It's hard to say exactly. Some scholars say that the elders only saw God's feet, as the next sentence emphasizes what was under his feet. Others explain it as some manifestation or similitude of God's presence, but not God directly.
The reality is, the text here doesn't explain it fully, so I don't expect to either. My thought is that a manifestation of God had to be Jesus. Back in John 1, no one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son has made him known, or revealed him. But the truth is, I don't know for sure. But I do see a connection between the sprinkling with blood to sanctify them and the ability to see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And they were purified.
I don't expect that we'll solve this mystery right here, but it's a good one to ponder over. The next mystery is in the next verse. Under his feet was something like a pavement made of lapis lazuli, as bright blue as the sky.
So I learned from my son that lapis lazuli is not nonsense words, but is in fact a brilliant blue gemstone. Thank you, Minecraft, for teaching my son geology. Some translations say sapphire, and though the picture is again somewhat of a mystery, it matches up with the vision of God's throne in Ezekiel. What it means, I'll leave you to ponder. For now, verse 11. But God did not raise his hand against these leaders of the Israelites. They saw God, and they ate and drank.
Now, food and drink often accompany the sealing of a covenant, sort of a celebration. Also, pointing out that this wasn't a dream, just as Jesus ate after the resurrection to show that he was real.
Then in verse 12, the Lord calls Moses, "Come up to me on the mountain and stay here, and I will give you the tablets of stone with the law and the commandments I have written for their instruction." This is it. Time for Moses to go up the mountain with God. He instructs the elders to stay back and wait. If a dispute comes up, go to Aaron and Hur. Then Moses sets out with Joshua in tow.
Verse 15. When Moses went up the mountain, a cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai. For 6 days the cloud covered the mountain, and on the seventh day the Lord called to Moses from within the cloud.
To the Israelites, the glory of the Lord looked like a consuming fire on top of the mountain. Then Moses entered the cloud as he went on up the mountain, and he stayed on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights.
Join us next time as we continue the journey, one chapter at a time. And remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the Word.